We're going to be turning to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. I'm just going to read verse 36 through 38, and then we'll go in prayer. And it says this: Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, meaning Jesus. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the house of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. Let's go in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, Lord. And I just pray right now that my words be few, that your words resonate in our hearts as we see two lives, the life of this sinner, this woman, and the life of the Pharisee. And which side do we belong on, Lord? Teach us, Lord, about salvation. Teach us about forgiveness. Teach us about ourselves. Teach us about the love that you have for your people, the love that you have for humanity. And Lord, that we can live free because you dying on the cross set us free for eternity. And so, Lord, we pray that right now, that those themes resonate in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we find ourselves in Luke, and as many of you guys know, of the gospel, Luke is probably one of my favorite. Why? Because he gives so much description and detail, much more than the others. And part of the importance of Luke is that each gospel writer had a different emphasis. Luke, his emphasis was simply to tell us about Jesus and to point us to Jesus. Jesus himself. And so what Luke does is he gives different accounts in Jesus' life to point to Jesus as Savior and salvation being one of the greatest themes in the book of Luke. And in chapter 7 in particular, many Bible commentaries will say that chapter 7 in particular shows Jesus' compassion to humanity, to men. And he shared four different snippets of how God showed compassion to centurion's servant, right? The woman whose son had died. And he brings us to this particular account of this sinful woman. And it's interesting because it starts with the Pharisee. A Pharisee is a person, right? They were religious leaders of that day. And it shows us that early in his ministry, Jesus was still, there were still some fascinations with the Pharisee, with Jesus. They still hadn't written him off. At least some of them hadn't written him off yet. And they were interested in what Jesus had to say to them. So this particular Pharisee, after seeing all of these miracles, he was there. He was a witness to it. Because it says, then one of the Pharisees. That means he was there. He saw what God had done along the way. And he invited Jesus to come eat with him. You would think, if it were me, if my enemy, someone who doesn't really like me, says, hey, come over to the house, let's break some meal together. If you were like me, and many maybe are like me, it's like, yeah, thank you, man. Thank you very much. But, you know, I have something else to do this afternoon. You know, someone else invited me out. But not Jesus. He says, okay, he took this opportunity with a person that didn't particularly care for him, but was interested in what he had to say, because God was always trying to reach the lost. And so he says, okay, I'll go over to your house and I'll sit with you. And it says, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. A lot of people confuse this account, because Luke has about 20 accounts that don't appear in the rest of the Gospels, this being one of them. A lot of people think this is Mary Magdalene, that this is another repeat of what was said in John, and it's not true. Some people say it's Mary. If you remember, Mary broke the alabaster flask as well to anoint Jesus at Bethany. It is not that. We find that in John as well. This is something separate. It's a different account that Luke tells us about. And sometimes we kind of conflate stories. Why? Because it's easier for us to understand. But it shouldn't astonish us at all that Jesus had different accounts, that Jesus had different encounters with different people, and that there are several people who anointed him with oil. And that's an encouragement to us. Why? Because it shows the marvel and the generosity that perhaps we should show Jesus. Right? These individuals showed a token of their love for Christ, similar to us. We should show a token of our love for Christ. But here's this woman, a sinner, the Bible says. Behold the sinner. And by show of hands, how many people here are sinners? Just by show of hands. Okay. I don't see, certain hands are like, you're iffy. You don't know if you are or you're not. Well, I think we're all sinners, okay? Two things. We're sinners and we're going to die. So those are two things that we can be guaranteed about. So we're all sinners. And but it says, behold, a sinner. So she's not just a sinner. There's something about her that makes her, that makes Luke say a sinner. And look, Luke is awesome, because Luke could have said she was a prostitute. But Luke, as many of us, we know the Bible says, what should we do with each other's sin? Is to cover it. He says she's a sinner, and he makes it clear that it's just beyond just, you know, someone, that there was something about her character, who she was, that made her a sinner. And many commentators say she was a prostitute. Here's this prostitute coming. And the amazing thing is that she sees Jesus. She knew he was at the table. He's sitting there at the Pharisee's house. And she brings his alabaster flask of oil. Now, you may ask yourself, like, one, how does she know that Jesus was at the Pharisee's house? That's number one. Number two, why would she enter a Pharisee's house? Tradition is that those who had lots of money, those who had means, those who were wealthy, oftentimes those who were poor would come into their house to eat off of their tables, what fell off the table. Okay, that was a way of providing for those who were less fortunate than yourself. So it wasn't odd that individuals who were poor or didn't have means would show up at someone who did have means to eat from their table. But what was odd that a woman, if she were a prostitute, would walk into the house of a religious leader? That was a no-no. But I am here to say that this woman, what caused her in her life to say, I don't care about formalities. I don't care about customs. I'm going to walk into this house to praise God. I'm to tell you that the reason that she did it, she was so bold to do that, was because God in the past had already met with her. He had already dealt with her, with her sin. He had already spoken to her about her condition and said, there's a way out of it, and that way is through me. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. Your sins are dealt with. And this woman, because of what Jesus had said to her, was so bold to say, I don't care about custom. I don't care about formalities. I don't care what I look like. I'm going to walk and step into this Pharisee's house, and I'm going to praise God for what he did. And there she is. She brings the most expensive thing that she probably owned, this alabaster flask. And she said, I am going to pour out that which isn't mine anyway onto the Savior of the world. And it says that she stood by his feet behind him weeping. And you may ask yourself, usually you would pour the oil on someone's head and allow it to sort of cascade down. You wouldn't pour it on someone's feet. So what's that telling you? What that tells you is that Jesus was probably laying, hanging out with the Pharisee, or he's eating, he's reclining on a seat. When this woman comes in, she shows up on the scene, and the closest thing to her is his feet. So she pours the oil on Jesus' feet. And it says that she starts weeping and she starts washing his feet with her tears. Her service was a personal service, guys. She didn't do it for herself. It was all about Jesus. You know, if you read, it says three times it uses the word she. Twice it uses the word her. And she served Christ herself. It wasn't a service to Peter. It wasn't a service to John. It wasn't a service to James. It wasn't a service to any of the other disciples. It was simply her service to Jesus, her piety immediately to him. That just leads us to believe that when we come to Christ, when we come to church, when we come to service, any worship, any fellowship, it's about Jesus. Amen. It's not about anyone else. It's not about any other saints. It's not about the pastor. It's not about whether the worship was great, and the worship was amazing this morning and is always amazing. Thank you, Russell and the team. But it's not about those things. It's about Jesus. And this woman, She understands that, and she comes in and she just wants to worship Jesus. And her focus is solely Him. And so the question goes, when you come to church, when you come to service, is your focus Jesus or not? Is it about what you look like or what people may think about you? Is it about the clothes that you may wear or the bonnet that you may have on your head? Or is it about simply loving Him because He loves you? This woman had been forgiven. And she runs through those doors. She says, I don't care. I don't give a rip what others may think about me. I'm going to praise God. And there she is with her tears. Just crying. Just imagine this scene. Just sit there for a minute. Just contemplate this for a second. Jesus is reclining. This woman runs through the door. She tears open this alabaster. She drops some oil. And she just tears up. Look. Many of us have homes, and check it out. If someone ran through my house, unexpected, I may take out my gun. Not that I have one, all right? You would be shocked and surprised. You would probably kick the person out. Said, what are you doing? But not Jesus. He doesn't even flinch. He expects and He accepts her adoration. What does that tell me? That's a principle, guys. Because when you come to Jesus, He doesn't flinch and says, oh man, you're overdoing it now. You're praising me too much. This worship is too much. No, he takes it in. Because He loves the praises of His children. Amen. You can't outpraise God. So if you're in a worship service and you want to lift your hands up and you want to say a hallelujah or you want to say amen, look, say amen, hallelujah, there's nothing wrong. If you want to clap and you want to get up, you want to dance, do it. Why? Because He saved us. Amen. And this is an amazing look of emotion and tears flowing through her eyes. Have you ever been, because I know, and I've talked to many in this room, I remember the first time the Lord really touched my heart. I had grown up in the church. I had walked away. And I thought that there was nothing that God wanted with me. Because I had done too much. I had sinned too much. I had scooped down too much. I knew what I shouldn't have done, and yet I did it. And I remember being in a car, put a little worship music on. At the time, I didn't like worship music, I'll be honest with you. Rap and R&B were my thing. But I remember putting the car on, and whatever that song... In fact, it was a song that Russell sang this morning. Here I am to worship. That's why I asked him to play it. And I remember just listening to those words. He stepped down from His glory that captured my heart. And I wept and I teared and I cried. And I just said, Lord, just forgive me for what I've done. And I felt the embrace of God like I had never felt before. And maybe some of you in this room have had that experience. And I can just imagine that this is the experience that this woman was having at this moment. She was so overwhelmed with God's goodness and God's love for her. That she was just like, she didn't care what she looked like. She just cared what she looked like in his eyes. Amen. Then let's move on. Verses 39 and 40 say, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.'" So here's this Pharisee. And many of you guys may have grown up like me. I grew up in a very legalistic church. And there occasionally would be people from the neighborhood, from the community, who would come into the church not dressed their best. Let's just say that. It was pretty clear that they were going through some addiction issues or they had some issues. And I just recall as a kid how many of the elders and many of the folks who attended a church would look at those individuals who walked through those doors. And it wasn't looks of, "Oh man, how are you doing? How can we help you? How can we pray for you?" It was more looks of judging and being like, "What's this person doing here?" And that's what the Pharisee is like. He's looking at this woman like, "Man, this is the prostitute who used to be on Second Street. This is the girl that I know. Like, if this guy was a prophet, if he truly was God, he would know that. And he wouldn't allow her to touch him." And he now becomes hostile. But this is all playing in his head. This isn't coming out of his voice. This is not coming out of his mouth. This is all in his head. And look, if you're honest with yourself, if I'm honest with myself, when we find ourselves in certain situations, we may not say it, but we're thinking it. We may not verbalize it, but surely it's playing in our ears. We look at people, we judge our families, we judge our kids, we judge other people's kids. You know, we that's who we are because it's our natural inclination as man to do those things. And yet, you see here, he says, Jesus is very nice. The Pharisee doesn't say anything. It's all playing in his head. But Jesus knows what he's thinking. And he says, very nicely, he says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He breaks the silence, right? He completely breaks the silence. And he says, "Simon, I need to talk to you on a personal matter." Isn't it amazing that just like us, when we go through our heads and we have those things rolling in our heads, we are judging or maybe thinking maybe not the most positive thing, that sometimes quietly in the recesses of our minds, Jesus says, "Hey, Sal, I need to talk to you. Hey, Sal, you're not thinking right. Can we have a talk? I need to straighten you out a little bit." Because God loves us. Because we can be like the Pharisee sometimes. And then he says this in verse 41 through 43. Because God doesn't speak to him in just flat out like we would, right? There are times when, You see someone doing something wrong, and you know, and you say, "Hey, stop being a knucklehead. What's wrong with you? How can you do that?" Does that sound like some of us, right? It does, right? Maybe it just sounds like me. But Jesus does something different. Because what he wants us to do is he's trying to capture our hearts. He's trying to capture this Pharisee's heart. See, I grew up where I thought getting smacked was normal every now and then. That was discipline for me. I don't know what was discipline for you. My father always hit us with whatever he could get his hands on. But that's not discipline. I over the time, over the course of a couple of years, I've been taking courses, you know, and this is what the Biblical Parenting Conference will be about capturing the person's heart, the kid's heart. And what's that look like? And a lot of times it's asking questions. Because you want to win over the person. You don't want to push them away. And so Jesus wants to win him over. Wants to win Simon over. And wants to show Simon who he truly is. And so he says to him, he goes, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarius. One denarius is a whole full day's pay. He's talking a lot of money. And the other one was 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both." The guy who had 500, the guy who had 50, God forgave them. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love me more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." You know, Jesus used the parable as he often did. He used the parable to get the lesson out. And he used this lesson. It was very simple. Two debtors. People know, look, if you use your credit card, you're a debtor. How many people use their credit cards in this room? There you go. We're all debtors. We get it. We got to pay someone back. So he tells this really innocuous story. But really what he was saying is to him was, you think that woman is a sinner, but you yourself are also a sinner, Simon. You think that woman is not worthy of anything, but Simon, your sin would make you unworthy of anything either. So he's basically saying, Simon, you're in the same boat. You're no different, Simon. And God's judgment is coming on you just like you thought it was coming on her. What we need to understand, look around. We're all debtors. Look around. You all hung up your hand when I said, "Do you have credit cards?" And every single one of you, for the most part, raise your hand. You have credit cards. But it's not only on a natural level that you're a debtor. It's on a spiritual level as well. And what God was saying is that there are some of us in this room, and I don't want to know from a show of hands, some may be murderers, may be all sorts of things. And so in your mind, you may be a greater debtor than others. Some of us may be like, "Well, I didn't do that many. My debt is really small. I'm pretty good. I kept it at a minimum. I can pay it off if I really wanted to." But it doesn't matter. We're all debtors. Spurgeon said it like this: all men are debtor to God, yet some are greater debtors to others. Do you understand what that means? What Spurgeon was trying to get at? And Simon's slick. And some of us are slick as well. Because Jesus puts him, he said, Simon, which one would love me more? And Simon says, he doesn't really want. He knows he's trapped. So what he says is, I suppose, because it doesn't really want to give God the answer. Because I suppose the one who got forgiven more would love you more, God. Because he understood that God had him trapped. And he understood that he got the lesson. And then in 44 to 47, Jesus says this. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair on her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. It's amazing. God calls him out. He calls him out from the start. And he basically says, Simon, take a look at this woman. Do you see this woman? And the reason that God said, do you see this woman, is because do you remember what Simon said in his head? God can't see her. Does he know who this woman is? Does he truly know who she is? So God plays on him and says, Simon, you take a look at this woman. You look at her. In my hood, they would say, Jesus is pretty gangsta. Right? He was like, you calling me out? No. You take a look at her. Because God saw her. But he didn't see her as Simon saw her. Simon just saw her as a hussy. He saw her as other words that we can think of. But when Jesus saw her, he saw her as a pure person. Isn't that amazing? When we see people, we see them through our natural eyes. But God sees them through his spiritual eyes. He looked at this woman and saw her and said, oh my God, she's forgiven. She's no longer that prostitute. She's a new creation in me. Amen. And thank you, Jesus, when we look at each other sometimes, or we look at people on the streets, or we look at our colleagues, and we know what's going on in their lives or things that's going on, we may look at them through our natural lenses. But sometimes we have to ask God, put a spiritual lens on me that I may see this person for how you see them. And then Jesus is letting Simon in a little bit on this. Because he's letting him in to say, hey, I already had that conversation with her. I know she's forgiven. Now, this woman ran in to wash Jesus' feet because why? As some of us. Not only it was out of expression of love and affection and devotion, but it was also because she didn't quite know, am I truly forgiven? I've done too much. Am I truly, truly forgiven? And there's some of us in this room, perhaps in the past, that you had those thinkings, like when you first came to Christ, right? Man, this seems too simple. This seems kind of, this is a pretty good gift. Is this really true? I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now I'm washed and all my shame goes. That seems pretty simple. It can't be true. It can't be the whole story. So what you do is you constantly are asking God to forgive you. You're constantly striving to be forgiven. You're constantly asking God back into your heart like 30 different times. I remember when I was a kid, every summer I rededicated my life at camp. The guy would say, "You want to ask God back into your heart? Absolutely, right here, man." And I'd be like, "Lord, I ask you back into my heart." Why? Because there wasn't a true understanding that when Christ is in you, you are forgiven. Amen. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. Yes, it's an amazing gift. And this woman was like some of us. She came back. And what God was trying to say to her, impart to her, is, "You're forgiven, baby. You don't need to come back. When I told you you were forgiven before, I meant it." When Jesus said, "You're forgiven," he meant it. Not only in this wife, in this woman's life, in your life, in my life, in our life. We're forgiven. What a word. Now, he's going to deal with Simon. Because Simon, unlike this woman who was devoted, dedicated, washing God's feet, he now takes Simon to task. And he said, "Simon, when I came in here, you didn't wash my feet." Basically, what he was saying is, all of the things that you should have done, all of the customs that we have in our culture, you didn't do any of them. You didn't show me any affection. All you did was show me neglect. And that could speak to some of us. Are we neglecting Christ in our lives? Like Simon. I don't think Simon intentionally did it. I think he was so excited that Jesus was coming over his house and he couldn't believe he accepted the invitation. Have you ever been there? Like, "Oh my, I got to get the house in order for someone to come in." You know, and you're thinking, "Let me get the house in order." Person comes in, you may not forget. And I think that was Simon. I don't think he was intentionally doing it. And that's for some of us as well. I don't think we intentionally strive to neglect God in our lives, but we neglect him. We neglect to show our love and our affection and say, "Jesus, thank you for what you did. You saved me on that cross. I'm forgiving." Amen. And we can find ourselves being like Simon rather than this woman. But I want to say something that I think is obvious, maybe, for some of us, but it has to be said. The woman that God is dealing with, the woman that God is speaking to, she wasn't forgiven because of her great love. Not because of how she showed God love. And you got to listen to me on this one. Her great love was the evidence that she had been forgiven. Right? It's not how much you love God if you come to church every day, if you raise your hand and you worship, you pray and all that. That's not. It's the great love, how we do things that show our love for God. You don't win God's favor. You receive God's favor. And because you receive God's favor, it pours out of you. So you want to say, am I a healthy Christian? Am I walking a healthy life? How much of God's love is pouring out of you for others? Then he says this, 48 to 50, he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? He then said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Again, Jesus is reminding her, your sins are forgiven. Baby girl, you don't have to be coming up here all the time asking to be saved. When I told you it is finished, I meant it is finished. And then he says, there are people around him, obviously, it wasn't just Simon and Jesus. And they're all looking and they're saying, who's this guy, man? Who can forgive sin? Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? But it's amazing because Jesus demonstrated that he had the authority to forgive this woman's sin, and he was right to do so. And he displayed it with humility, repentance, trust, and love. That's what we give back to Jesus. Amen. Humility, repentance, trust, and love. Why? For what God did for us. And that's what she gave back. The key to... You may have missed it, but I want to emphasize this. The key to being saved is what? Because Jesus said it here. What did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Why? Because of the faith has saved you. That's what he said. So what's the key to being forgiven? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus. She expressed a faith in Christ by coming just like she is. You remember that sound? Come just like you are. Maybe the old timers. I used to remember, I used to go to this theater, Christian theater, in Ambler, PA. And every time they would finish off the movie, the song would play. We're saved by faith. We're forgiven by our faith in Christ. And then look at this. What does God say to her? He says, go in peace. There's freedom in forgiveness. There's freedom in forgiveness. You're not held captive anymore. You're free. You're free to live your life. You're free from the burdens of sin. You're free from the burdens of your past. You're free. And God says, baby girl, I know you think you have to come up here again, but you were forgiven then, you're forgiven now, and you're forgiven forevermore. So go in peace. But so many of us are living not free, not in peace. And so if you're not living in peace, if you're not living in freedom, there's a reason, and you have to ask yourself, am I truly abiding in Christ? Am I allowing Him into my life? And truly believe that I'm forgiven, that it was finished? Or am I like this woman who thinks maybe the first time didn't hit, so maybe the second or the third. We're told, go in peace. Understand this. This parable, and I'm going to end it here, of the two debtors and his comments to Simon and the woman teaches several lessons. And there's five lessons quickly that I'll go through. Salvation is the result of God's gracious gift received by faith. Number one. Number two, God's gracious forgiveness. God graciously forgives the debts of sin that no one else can repay. Three, peace with God is only possible because of forgiveness of sin. Four, the more one understands forgiveness, the more love he will have for Christ. And then five, humble service stems from a heart of gratitude for God's grace. The difference between the woman and the Pharisee was that Simon didn't understand. Simon was still striving. Simon was still thinking that he could win God's favor through his works. The woman, she understood that the only way you could be changed, the only way you can encounter Christ, the only way you can find peace is to come to the altar of Christ, to be altered. Many of us in this room, perhaps, find ourselves like the Pharisees, like that Simon, striving, thinking that we can make it on our own, the little engine that could, when all we need to do is to come to Christ and his altar to allow us, to allow him to do the work in him, in us. Many of us in this room find ourselves seeking counsel and even going to counselors, perhaps, because we refuse, like Simon, to do the hard work. And what's the hard work? To just simply come to Christ so that he can do the hard work. That's the difference between us being at a counseling chair and us being told, you can go. Go in peace. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, Lord Father, we just come before you and we thank you. We praise you for all that you've done, Lord Father. Thank you for this example. Thank you for the story of Simon, this account. Thank you, Lord Father, that we have forgiveness in you. That we are free. We're free indeed, Lord Father. And you tell us to go in peace. Let us leave this place knowing that we're free and that we can go in peace, knowing that what you said on that cross, it is finished. It is finished. It was truly words that we could hang our faith on. Because you are truly who you say you are. You are Christ, the Messiah, our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.